wonderful to have the variety of scriptures this morning. So beautiful passages that have been chosen in the great worship together as we've exalted the God of the nations. And then also to hear the story. Thank you so much, Vashti, where are you? Shared about thank you so much for that. Very touching. All of this is of one piece, you see. Because we call God our Father. And God, our Father, desires a family. And what's special about this family is that it's a family from all the families of the nations. That's the way the Scriptures expresses it. God wants a people. He's always wanted a people. But it's a people not simply made up, as it's talked about in the Old Testament, it seemed. The Jews got locked into it as just for the Jews. But no, it was a people for all peoples. As we heard the scripture this morning, the promise to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing to all the peoples, to all the nations, or as it's translated in other places, to all the families of the earth. And so we want to be a people of God that has a larger vision for all the nations and peoples of the earth, but also a vision up close that values the dignity and the value and preciousness of one life, one single life. It's kind of like the LASIK surgery I had some years ago, where one of my, you get surgery there. I have monovision at a distance with my right eye, and with my left eye I could read up close. Now you'd think I'd bump into walls and trees and things of that sort, but the brain kind of makes it all go together. And in a way, it's a metaphor for the Christian life, I believe. We should be seeing the world, the big picture of what God desires to do among all peoples, but also have a love for the one, for the little ones, for the other, someone who is different, for the person near us as well. And that's how God calls us to live our lives. Well, this morning we're going to be sharing a meal together. We get to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want you to close your eyes for just 1 minute, okay? Everyone, close your eyes. I want you to think of your favorite meal while growing up. Or if you're now, in the now, if you've got a favorite meal. Okay, I want you to think of that, okay? And I want you to think of what were you eating, where was it, and with whom were you eating? Okay? Everyone got something? All right, now turn to one person near you, one person, and I want you each to share about 20 seconds each, your favorite meal, what you ate, where it was, and with whom were you eating. Ready, steady, go. Eating is a part of mission. Food and mission was food and culture was the title of a course I taught at Biola University. I was a professor of intercultural studies for 4 years there, and I noticed that in the curriculum there was a very important part of mission missing. We weren't teaching them how to eat. Now, you would think that that should come naturally to us, but eating food is it a very significant part of culture, and it's a part of engaging people and engaging culture. And I used to go out to lunch with a professor colleague and one of the staff, and we'd go to different restaurants, and we would enjoy Korean one day and Indonesian another day, and so on. We thought, wouldn't it be great to take some students along with us? We could teach them a few things. And finally, I decided to just sort of take this up and offered an elective course in January on food and culture, which I promoted as Eat Your Way Through the Middle East and Asia in 2 weeks. And we did. It was awesome. Every day we'd have lectures on food and eating in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And of course, the first sin came about in part because they saw that this was good to eat, you see. So there's something going on there in terms of human desire. And it ends up, of course, with the big banquet in the book of Revelation. We talked about food and feasting. We talked about food and ethnic identity, food and cultural change. We looked at weird foods that different cultures eat, from monkey brains to unmentionable parts of the human body. We talked about
Weird, man. There are some cultures that do eat human bodies, but no, we didn't go there. That's anthropology class.
We looked at spices and the history of spices, and then we had a different restaurant every day in the Los Angeles area where we're currently based. So within about a one-hour drive of the university, one day we would hit the Korean restaurant, and the next day it would be a Thai, and then it would be Taiwanese, one day we did Lebanese, and another day it was Italian. And they said, "Dr. B, Italian's not Middle Eastern." I says, "Yeah, but I'm Italian, and I'm the professor. We're going to an Italian restaurant. You know, get over it." You know, so each place then I would interview the manager or the owner of the restaurant, and how it opened windows into a culture. Think of the sentence, "The Son of Man came," from the scriptures. How would you complete the sentence? Well, there's Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Or Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." But then there's Luke 7:34, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." Jesus came to eat? Someone has said that when you look through the Gospels, like the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was either eating with people, going to a meal, or coming from a meal. He did so much around food and around eating, around a meal like we're going to partake of today. Jesus came eating. This was part of the purpose of Jesus' coming, eating with people. Isn't that strange? It wasn't simply a method. It was part of his method of doing mission. If you want to engage in mission, you got to be able to eat with a lot of different kinds of people, showing hospitality, having a hospitable heart as well as a hospitable lifestyle. It was part of the purpose of his coming and part of the method of his mission. Jesus came eating. Now, this is important background for the passage that we're looking at today in Galatians. In part, it's around this issue of with whom can I eat? You see, the Jews at that time only ate with other Jews. Because if you ate with people who were Gentiles, that's the Bible code word for people who are non-Jewish. Okay? So are there any from Jewish background here? Okay, I don't see any. That means all of you are Gentiles, normally considered dirty, unclean Gentiles by the Jews. You were outside the people of Israel. Well, if you were Jewish, you did not sit and eat with a Gentile. Because for one thing, they'd have BLTs and they'd have ham, and you know, they were eating food that was considered unclean. But just by going into a Gentile's home, you become unclean. And so it was a closed meal. You would eat with your own kind. And so Christ's coming, and the way he ate with people was subversive. His grace was subverting the established order. He was establishing a whole new etiquette for mealtimes in the kingdom of God. And it's a picture of how we're called to live our life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and he did it with tax collectors, despised people who were considered traitors because they were working for the Romans, the occupiers. He ate with tax collectors, with sinners. One time he was at a man's house and a woman of the streets came in and she was washing his feet with her tears and wiping that with her hair. And I thought, what kind of man is this? That he doesn't he know that she's a prostitute? But see, this Jesus welcomed all kinds of people. He would go to the home of a Zacchaeus and have a meal. He went to the home of Pharisees and had meals. Some of his parables, his teachings, involved meals. When the prodigal son comes home
from his sinful ways. He comes to himself, and when he comes home, the father doesn't scold him. He embraces him, and he throws a party. There's something about this Jesus. And that's the style of life that he calls us into. If you're going to engage in mission, you got to know how to eat. That was one of the requirements for the class, by the way. You had to eat everything set in front of you. I remember Katie, she said, but Dr. B, I don't like seafood. And when she looked, we went to the Taiwanese restaurant, and she saw the shrimp heads, I mean like the whole shrimp in there and the fish head in the soup. She said, I'm not so sure. I said, it's a requirement of the class. You got to deal with it. Say, well, poor Katie and her sister, she'd had a traumatic experience with a trout when she was growing up. Apparently, her mother didn't know how to cook very well, and so she tried cooking a whole trout one time and overcooked it and then doused it with all kinds of weird, I don't know, with fish sauce and some other kinds of sauces, and the thing was just terrible. And so she retched, and she just never wanted to see seafood in her life. Well, Katie got healed during my class because she learned to eat everything in front of you, and you learned the missionary prayer. Lord, I'll get it down if you keep it down. Well, you have in Galatians the story also of how Peter was eating with Gentiles, with these dirty, unclean Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ. And he's eating with them, you see, because the table's now open. And then some Jewish believers come to town. And what's he do? He's afraid. And so he exits from the Gentile table and changes tables now. He's just going to eat with the Jews. And the Apostle Paul calls him out on it and rebukes him. How can you, being a Jew, do this? You see, if you're going to keep the law, you've got to keep all of the law. And Paul clarifies, look, this is a gospel of salvation by grace for all. We are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, mealtime, the Lord's Supper, meals with Jesus are an expression of the grace of God for all people. By definition, in that act, it's not simply symbolic. You are enacting grace when you sit at table as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was denying the gospel by his behavior. Isn't that amazing? And Paul wouldn't let him get away with it. You see, he believed the right things, but he wasn't acting the right things. There's something about meal fellowship that actually is an expression, a visible demonstration of the kingdom of God. Salvation by grace through faith. It's an enactment of grace. So instead of closed meals, it's open meals. Meals in the Jewish community were boundary markers. It marked, as anthropologists would call it, it marks the boundaries of the community. If you're in, you eat together. If you're out, you don't eat with those folks. That's them. No more. That boundary has now been removed. And we read about that in Ephesians, where Christ comes and he destroys that wall of hostility, that barrier. Now, that was actually a literal wall in the temple, as you may know. There was a part of the temple complex that was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the area where non-Jewish peoples could go and they could kind of listen in on the worship. And it actually was a physical wall. It was about 4.5 feet high. And archaeologists have found the stones that made up this wall, and on them are the inscriptions. They were in Greek and I believe also in Latin, so that people could read them. This was in Herod's temple, the second temple. And they have found these massive stones with the inscriptions in it that would basically say, no Gentile can go beyond this point under threat of death. It was a dividing wall, Jews and Gentiles. But Christ comes and he tears down the wall. He himself becomes our peace. And so now grace extends to all through the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So mealtime, the Lord's Supper, meals with Jesus are an expression of grace. It's an enactment of grace for all peoples. Second, these mealtimes that we share together are an expression of community, a community that's in mission. Because as I said, God wants a family from all the families of the nations.
Everyone can have a place at the table. Now, when the Jews would have a meal at Passover time, there was always one extra chair at the table during Passover. It was for Elijah. It was a chair for Elijah because the belief was that Elijah would come before the coming of the Messiah. So you always have this empty chair. Well, there's a sense in which we should always have another chair. Now, growing up at my house, food was an important part of the thing. Within 5 minutes, two Italians get together, they're talking food. What's your favorite pasta? How do you do your cannolis? You know, what do you make in your lasagna? It's an unbelievable phenomenon. I've seen this. When I had students from that kind of a family background in my class, they come by the office. Within 5 minutes, we're talking food. It's a weird thing. You think we have this sort of fixation? Not really. It's just sort of a part of life. And within a few minutes of coming into the house, my dad would always say, hey, you guys hungry? You want some food? You know, he'd ask my friends. And he said, you want some pepperoni? You want some capocol? You know, Asiago cheese? You've never had capocol? Hey, you know, Lenny, get the bread, you know. And we'd start piling it out on the kitchen table, usually. We didn't do the dining room table. That's too formal. Kitchen table. Someone has said that the church should be like a kitchen table. You know, there's a lot of noise, a lot of people, a lot of food, and there's always room for another chair. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I mean? Kitchen table, you know, you just put it out there. And church should kind of be like that. There's always room for more. It's about community. People coming together. The walls are down. And we now have mealtime with Jesus. Meals were an important part of our ministry when we lived on the border of Afghanistan. Most of the talking about God that we did was either before meals, usually over bottomless cups of chai, of tea, with dried fruit and nuts and so on, or after the mealtime. Now, in that culture, during the meal, you don't talk. Once you put the food out, you eat. It's actually a very good way to do things. I've been to restaurants, I go out with folks, and as soon as the meal comes, they've just set the plate in front of me, and then someone will say, well, Len, tell us what it was really like living in Pakistan. And I'm thinking, now you're asking me. You want a story of my life, and my pasta's going to get cold. You know, but the Afghans don't do it that way. When the food is served, you eat. You know, and it's after you eat. You know, there's some polite burps and so on, and then you kind of sit there and relax, and they bring out fruit and chai and so on, and then you start talking. And that was the context we would talk about God. And it was so much like that for the Lord Jesus. That's where he did teaching, talked about the kingdom of God. And there was something about community. I remember, excuse me, there was sometimes sitting with Afghans and you'd put out this massive spread of food, and as I'd see them just having this sort of a feeding frenzy and enjoying themselves, relaxing in our home, I thought, oh, Jesus, this is the real deal. This is what heaven's going to be like, isn't it, Lord? I want these guys to come to heaven with me, Jesus. Because there's something about mealtime with Jesus in the presence of people who don't know him, of sinners who are experiencing something of heaven by eating with you. Because meals are sacramental. When you eat with someone, are you sitting at Starbucks and just having a cup of coffee with someone? Or you're on a plane, as I did, 38,000 feet, you're sitting beside someone drinking coffee. There's something sacramental because the Spirit of Christ is in you. And in that moment, it's an enactment of grace. It's an expression of grace. I remember one time the commander that I knew, a Mujahideen commander, used to bring his men over for meals before he'd go out on these operations. In those days, they were killing communists in Afghanistan. And they were supported by the U.S. and many others during those years. And I would always invite him over for a meal, and I would pray for him before he'd go out on these operations. I remember one time he came over to the house, and he brought, I would always tease him, you know, how many dozen guys are you going to bring? So he'd bring a dozen of his men over. And bearded, turbaned fellows. One time he brought a guy that didn't know me, and the guy came over, and we served the food. Of course, the heroes are in the kitchen. That's Debbie and the rest of our team who are making all this food, because the men sit separate from the women. Just set the food out, and this guy, being a very conservative Muslim, wasn't sure about eating the food prepared by a Christian. Because, you know, what if it's not what they call halal, which is the equivalent of kosher? What if it's dirty? What if it hasn't been slaughtered the correct way? And so I could understand what they were saying. I don't think he knew I knew what he was saying, but there was this quick exchange between him and the commander who was right beside him. And a lot was at stake because the rest of the group saw that this man was saying it's not Islamic to eat with this non-Muslim. The commander's honor was at stake. My honor was at stake in being a host. And I remember the commander just kind of looked and he said, well, we have a proverb among our people, and this is very common in these parts, that you bring out folk wisdom. And it's a proverb that refers to the Hindu. Now, a Hindu is a vegetarian. Okay, so you have to know that background. And the proverb says simply this, even a Hindu will eat meat for the sake of friendship. And that settled it. This man is my friend. I don't care what he is, Christian, Hindu, whatever, even a Hindu will eat meat for the sake of friendship. Something happens at mealtime. Another proverb that the Afghans have is, you know, they serve massive hospitality, but they say, let it be an onion. Serve me an onion, but let it be with love. So it's not what you serve. It's not about the food. And that's what my students had to learn as we went through these different restaurants and heard the stories of people from different backgrounds. There's something that happens in the dynamic between people as we share a meal together. Meals are an expression of grace, salvation by grace for all. They're an expression of community when there's a place for all. And they're an expression of mission because meals are a metaphor for the kind of reconciliation that God offers to us as we come together. Because it's over a meal that we experience the hospitality of God. Psalm 23 speaks of this. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, we usually think that psalm is about the shepherd, and it is, but it's also about God the host. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the wilderness, God provided bread for the people of Israel. He set a table before them. He provided for them bountifully. You can't eat without seeing gifts of grace. Food itself is a gift from Almighty God. So eating, by definition, is an experience of grace concretely, more than symbolic, because you're actually partaking of the good gifts of God. And they're a sign of hope. And as we partake this morning, it's a hope, a sure hope, that one day we'll be sitting down together at another banquet. And it will be the banquet table of the Lord Jesus in heaven. When there will be those from the north and the south and the east and the west, people from all peoples who will join us at table. And we'll be able to tell them apart. The book of Revelation, the Apostle John looked out and he saw those from every tribe and language and people and nation. We'll be eating all together. Very different. Perhaps some will eat with their hands like the Afghans do. You got to try to pick up rice with your hand. You know that's a real trick to do that without dribbling it all over you. And it's not sticky rice either. You can't cheat. It's not like the Koreans eat or the Indonesians. This is like loose basmati rice filled, covered with grease. And you've got to somehow pick that up with your hands and get that to your mouth without dribbling it all over you. There'll be all kinds of food up there for Southeast Asians. You haven't eaten until you've had rice. Now, I'm pretty much a figure in that back in the kitchen. They've got some Italian chefs, so I'm pretty sure that there's going to be al dente pasta going on in heaven. But we're going to have everything that you love and like, but it's the people that are going to be there. It's a Savior that it's inviting us to sit down at table. The Messianic banquet. And when Christ came and had meals with tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and peoples of all kinds, visibly, kingdom had come. This was a sign of kingdom, just by what he was doing, inviting us to sit at table, and it was a celebration. For the early church, that's what church was. You'd have a meal together. It wasn't like a potluck after service. It was service. You prayed, They read scripture. Different ones would recite scripture or psalm, and they would eat together because there's something sacramental about the meal. The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, that they'd have a seat at the table. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, to give them a place at the table. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And that's what we're going to do today as Pastor Cody comes to lead us in the Lord's Supper.